I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. This week we're going to dust me off and put me back in the rotation. Only Charlie got that, but that's okay. That's all right. I appreciate Pastor Jim preaching the last couple of weeks. It's been a busy time with school getting started. And the students, some of them decided to share some germs with me, so I'm fighting a little bit of a cold, so you can pray that I make it through here this morning. But we're going to look at the last part of Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. And then we'll just have one chapter left after this morning. So it hasn't taken nearly 14 years, Ernie, for us to get through here, but it's been a while. So Romans 15, starting in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So as we come to the end of the book of Romans, of this letter that Paul is writing, and this passage particularly that we're looking at here, it's fairly easy, I think, to read these verses that we just looked at and see that, well, this is just kind of Paul making some personal commentary to the believers in Rome, and, you know, there's not really that much for us to take out of that, not much that we could learn from what Paul is sharing here in these personal comments at the end, but I suggest to you that that's not the case, not that it's not personal, but that there's not something we can learn from it. I think there are actually a number of very important things that we can see in this particular passage that we can apply to our own lives. And the first thing I want us to see is in verse 22 that Paul says, for this, or this is the reason why I've been hindered from coming to you. So what is the this that he's talking about? What is the reason why he's so far been unable to go to Rome, even though he's made it clear throughout the letter that he's wanted to for quite some time? Well, we have to go back to verse 20 to see the reason. So just look up two verses. He said, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul, in other words, wanted to go to reach people who had not heard the gospel. He wanted to go to what today we might call unreached people groups, go to places where there was not someone already preaching and teaching, where there were not already churches that had been established. He wanted to share the gospel, and specifically in Gentile areas where no one else was doing that. And in verse 19, Paul says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So I don't know how familiar you are with the geography in this part of the world, what today we would kind of call the Middle East and Western Europe, or Eastern Europe, rather. But if you wanted to try to picture what Paul is talking about, and perhaps some of you have maps in the back of your Bible, if you even want to look back there, but where Paul is talking about Illyricum here, that would be in present-day Albania, which would be just north of Greece. Okay, so the area that Paul is talking about is just the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. You have Greece, and then above that today would be Albania. And this is where Paul is talking about, where he said, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. All right, so he's kind of like made a crescent or a half circle, if you will, around the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. And he has preached throughout all of those areas. This is a pretty extensive piece of geography that he's covered. Right? If Paul were traveling solely by land, and we know he didn't, because we know from some of his other writings that he was on ships multiple times and suffered some shipwrecks different times. And so actually in all three of Paul's missionary journeys, part of his travel was by ship. But if you were to go just by land, that area around that end of the Mediterranean Sea would be somewhere between 1,500 and 1,700 miles that Paul had covered. All right, and as I said, he'd done it through three different missionary journeys. And he had shared the gospel in many, many places. He had planted multiple churches. He had led many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, when Paul was in Illyricum, as he mentioned there in verse 19, when he was in Illyricum, he was not all that far from Rome, relatively speaking. Right? He still was not close, but compared to what we're going to see here in a minute, he wasn't really all that far. All he would have had to do when he was in Illyricum is go the rest of the way across that peninsula that he was on, what today we maybe would call the Balkan Peninsula, and then sail across the Adriatic Sea, and then he'd be on the coast of Italy. And then he would just have to journey across Italy to Rome, because Rome is on the western side of Italy. So as I said, it's not like it would have just been a hop, skip, and a jump, but it was about 700 miles. You know, and compared to where he's going to go, that's a lot closer than he was at any other point. He's two-thirds of the way there, basically. But you look here in verse 24, and Paul says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Okay, so Paul is saying now he's gonna go to Spain, another area where the gospel needed to be spread. But on his way to Spain, he's going to stop in Rome and see these believers. But notice what he says there after that, where he says he's going to be helped on my journey. But he says, once I've enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Well, I want you to try to, again, in your mind, kind of picture what Paul is talking about. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, it's pretty much, I don't know if anything's 100% anymore, but it's pretty universally accepted among biblical scholars that Paul is writing from Corinth when he wrote this letter to the believers in Rome. Okay, so Corinth was at the southern end of that Balkan Peninsula. Right, so the southern end of that area, like where today we think of Greece. And to get from there to Rome, all he would have had to do was take a ferry across the Adriatic Sea. He gets to Italy and then travel to Rome. But instead, he says, first, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. So even if part of that journey he's going to take by water, Paul is saying in this letter here, I can't wait to come see you guys. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and see you. But first, I'm going to go 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right, from a human standpoint, and what Paul is here saying. He's like, you've been desperately wanting to come see us. You're going to stop by on the way to Spain, but first you're going to go the other way? Why would you do that, right? It would be really, if you want to try to put it in maybe a little bit more relatable geographic context, it would be as if Paul were here with us today, this morning, and he were saying, I've been wanting for so long to go see the believers in St. Louis, and I'm finally going to have an opportunity. On my way to Florida, I'm going to stop by St. Louis, but I'm going to just run by Calgary first, okay? All of us would be like, Paul, you need a map, buddy, right? Because you don't know what you're talking about. You're going the wrong way. But Paul knew exactly what he was doing, right? When he says here, first, I'm going to Jerusalem. What we see here is that he says he's going to bring aid to the saints. Right? Do you see that? I'm going to bring aid to the saints in verse 25. That Greek word that's there translated as bringing aid is a Greek word we've talked about before. It's the Greek word from which we get our word deacon. It's the Greek word that means to serve, to wait tables. It comes from a Greek word that means to stir up dust through activity. Paul is saying here, I'm going to perform a service. I'm going to serve the believers in Jerusalem by bringing to them aid. And he's specifically going to bring to them financial aid, right? He's going to bring them a gift. And we know that that is the case because if you look down at verse 26, it says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So in other words, what Paul is saying here is that these Gentile churches I've been ministering to, they have taken up a love offering for the poor believers in Jerusalem, and I am going to take it to them. And after that, I'm going to come see you and then go to Spain. Now, this is interesting because Paul has already made it clear multiple times that his calling is to the Gentiles, right? That he has specifically been tasked by God to go and share the gospel among the Gentile believers. But now, rather than go to the Gentiles in Rome and then on to the Gentiles in Spain, he says, first I have to go back to the Jews in Jerusalem. Not only is it interesting because they're not Gentile, it's interesting because they've already heard the gospel, right? The gospel's already been preached there in Jerusalem. And so it doesn't seem consistent with what Paul has said about that he wants to go to these areas where the gospel hasn't already been preached. And he's not going to preach, right? He doesn't say, I need to go preach in Jerusalem. I'm not saying definitively absolutely didn't, but he says, I'm going to deliver to them an offering. Why would Paul do that? Why would the Apostle Paul go to Jerusalem? Well, I think there are at least two reasons why he would do that, perhaps others, but at least two. One relates to what he says in the preceding verses here in Romans chapter 15, and that we looked at the last couple of times that I preached, that Paul is proud of his work with the Gentiles, specifically the work that God had done through him in reaching the Gentiles with the gospel and seeing them come to faith in Christ, right? And Paul talks about that earlier on in chapter 15, where he says that he's proud of that work that God has done through him. And part of why he is proud is that the Gentile, now believers, had been so transformed by the gospel that they wanted to not only live their lives there in their area for the Lord, they wanted to give of their material blessings to help fellow believers who were in need. Right, and Paul actually writes about this elsewhere. If you turn a couple books forward in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about this offering that the believers in Macedonia give for the church in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at the first five verses. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Now, we could spend a long time just talking about that verse, right? Because by itself, that verse is like, what? Because Paul seems to be presenting counter opposites, does he not? Or do you see what he says there? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. Do you know anyone who usually puts those two things together? I don't. Right? He said their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. In the midst of that, what did they do? He said it has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That too doesn't relate to extreme poverty, does it? We don't generally think of someone who is in extreme poverty as being incredibly generous. And yet Paul is saying here, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And again, this is not the main point that we're going to look at today, and maybe some other day we'll look at this passage, but this is an incredible description that Paul is giving of the believers in Macedonia. He says they're being tested, they're being afflicted, they're in extreme poverty, and yet they begged us to be allowed to send money to you to help you with your financial needs. And Nestle says, not even as we expected, but they gave beyond their means. So with that background, with understanding how incredible this offering was, how out of the ordinary it would have been, right? These were not people who were rich and they're like, oh yeah, here, take $5 for the people in Jerusalem. No, these are people who were sacrificially giving because they wanted to give. They're begging Paul for the opportunity to help meet the needs of fellow believers. Paul, I believe, considered it a tremendous privilege for him to personally deliver that gift to the Christians in Jerusalem. So much so that he would willingly travel, take a 2,000-mile detour before going to Rome. So that's one thing that we can see. The way that we see there in that passage, right, that the Gentiles longed to give this gift. And that relates to the other reason why I think Paul is willing to go out of his way, as we see back in Romans 15, to do this. And that was that he wanted to make it clear. He wanted to make it absolutely crystal clear, so there was no room for misunderstanding, for misinterpretation. He wanted to make clear through his personal action that contributing to the needs of the saints is important. It is part of what we as believers are called to do. And hopefully, that phrase, contributing to the needs of the saints, maybe rings a bell somewhere in the back of your head. Because if you turn a page or two back in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, where Paul is writing in that very familiar chapter, Romans chapter 12, that starts with the instruction or the exhortation that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Then go down later and look at verse 13. Starting in verse 9 in chapter 12, Paul starts to give a list of characteristics of true believers. And verse 9 starts with, let love be genuine, and then he gives some breakdowns of what that entails. And in verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. So one of the characteristics that Paul shares, one of the marks of being a believer that Paul lists, is giving financially to help fellow believers in need. And so I believe that Paul wanted to reinforce that message through here saying, I am going to go deliver this because this is important, that these churches have taken it upon themselves as a result of yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives after becoming believers to, even out of their poverty, want to give to help others who are in need. This is a reminder for us that it is not only appropriate, but it is biblical for us as believers to contribute financially to fellow believers in need, right? So when we take a love offering here at church, whether it's for a missionary or for it's for a family who's experiencing medical difficulty, whatever it might be, when we're taking a love offering to help someone with financial need, it's not just that the deacons at the church think, hey, we should be nice to these people. It's partially that, probably. But primarily it's because this is what God said we should do. We should help. When we have the opportunity and there are people who have needs beyond what they can meet through circumstances they didn't anticipate and often beyond their control, those of us who can should contribute to that need. So Paul, right, whether it's a desire the Gentile churches essentially wishing that he would give it himself for them, or whether it's his desire to do it, or maybe it's a combination of the two, Paul chooses not to send it with somebody else. He didn't say, yep, I'll give this to so-and-so and they'll take it. He says, I will take it myself. Right? And the other thing, we of course, we know this in our mind, but I mean, it's just a reminder, right? To give money to people who were 1,000 miles away at that time was not an easy thing. Right? He didn't just Venmo the money to them. He didn't just do a bank transfer. Right? You're going to walk or ride slowly for a long time to deliver money, and you're increasing, actually, your own risk because you're traveling a lot of cash, right? But Paul says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this offering. And then he says, when I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. That's in verse 28. And one more thing I want to note here before we go on, and I don't think it's the most important thing in this passage, but it's certainly part of this passage. I do not believe that I'm like bending this in any way to fit some kind of a preferred narrative. But the other thing that we see here is that there is among believers, what Paul is talking about, remember, is Gentile churches take an offering out of their poverty to contribute to the financial needs of Jews. This passage is reinforcing for us the truth that there is to be no concern for ethnic differences among the body of Christ. None. Right? It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your political party is. It doesn't matter what your zip code is. If you are a brother or sister in Christ, we're equal. We're all equal in the body of Christ. God created everyone. Right? You know, the children's song is probably not so politically correct anymore, right? But red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And Paul is here reinforcing to the Gentiles in Rome that the Gentiles in Macedonia want to help the non-Gentiles in Jerusalem. And you know, almost all of you, I suspect, know from your knowledge of the New Testament, the Jews and Gentiles weren't exactly buddy-buddy, right? They didn't really get along. And yet, that transformative power of Christ within these Gentile believers, they're basically begging Paul, let us give to help them. And you can almost imagine, not Paul, I don't think, but you can almost imagine somebody would have been like, we're not helping them. They're Jews. We're not helping them. They go to the other school. We're not helping them. They're ranchers. We're farmers. They're Democrats. We're Republicans. Fill in the blank with whatever labels you want. But isn't that kind of how we tend to think? They're not like me, so I don't need to help them. Baloney, Paul said. That's the JWV, right? You will not find it in print, but if you come here every Sunday, you will hear it quoted from time to time, the Jason Watson version, okay? Paul says there is to be no ethnic differentiation, right, within the body of Christ. There is to be no concern about that. And of course, Paul talked about that too earlier in this book. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, Paul said this, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Just a few years ago, in 2020, a man named Robert Jones, who's the president of the Public Religion Research Institute, released a report that said that white Christians in America are more racist than white non-Christians in America. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that you can manipulate numbers and statistics and you can get them to say almost anything. But the possibility that could be true better alarm you. And if it doesn't, we need to talk. Because there is no room for racism in the body of Christ. Somebody should have said amen right there. Okay. But moving on. Okay. Look in verse 29. In verse 29, Paul says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What we see here is also incredibly important. Right? In fact, I don't think I can overemphasize how important that is, even though, again, as you just read through it, you might be tempted to skip over it. But what Paul is saying here is that he has longed to go to Rome, right? We've seen that throughout. I've wanted to go to Rome for a long time. I wanted to come see you guys. I've been hindered from going. I haven't been able to get there. And all these other reasons that he's given, ultimately what we see is that Paul has not gone yet, even though he wanted to more than anything, because Paul decided that doing what God wanted Paul to do was more important than doing what Paul wanted Paul to do. Do you grasp what I just said? Right? Paul decided that doing what God wanted Paul to do was more important than doing what Paul wanted Paul to do. Paul, had he had his druthers, as best we can tell from what he has said, is that he would have gone straight to Rome. He wouldn't have done all those three missionary journeys. He wouldn't have dilly-dallied around in Cyprus and Crete and Ocean and, you know, all that stuff. He'd have gone to Rome. But what he's saying here is, I have not come to see you yet. In fact, in verse 22, he says, I've been hindered from coming to you. Was Paul in prison? No. Did Paul have his passport revoked? No. Was there guards preventing Paul from going to Rome? No. When he says, I've been hindered from coming to you, what he means is, so far, God has not given me the green light. And I suspect I'm not the only one in here who can relate to that. There have been times in my life where there's something I wanted to do. I had a plan. I knew where I wanted to go. I knew what I wanted to do. And it was even a good plan. I guarantee you. I heard that laughter over there. But God said no. And Paul says that's more important for me to obey him. And if you look through here, what we see is that Paul willingly put aside his wishes, put aside his preferences, put aside his plans to do what God called him to do. And now he says in verse 23, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Now, again, if we were to contemplate that, given the breadth of that area that I've described to you, right, that entire kind of semicircle around the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, do you really think that Paul couldn't have found a single place in that area that he could go preach the gospel? No. Of course not. So when Paul says here that there is no room for me to work anywhere else in these regions, he's not saying everybody here knows the gospel and they don't need me anymore. What he's really saying is God has now released me to move on to a new area. So I finally get to go. I'm finally going to get to come see you guys. I've been wanting to come for a long time, but now God has said I can. God is giving me permission. And if you notice too, in verse 29, Paul says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul is saying that he knows he has fulfilled the task that God has given him in that area, and that now he is free to go to Rome and then to Spain with God's blessing. Very important for us to understand that Paul knows that he's going with God's blessing. Now verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. We too, today, 21st century, we too are called to strive together with missionaries, to pray for them, to intercede for them. In fact, where Paul here, when I'm reading from the ESV, and where it says to strive together with me, in the Amplified Bible, it says wrestling in prayer to God on my behalf. Paul's not talking here about casual prayers. He's not talking about just, oh yeah, I remember maybe once in a while to say, oh, and pray for Paul too. He's talking here about passionate intercession, about devoted, intentional, heartfelt prayer for him from the believers in Rome. Matthew Henry said, let us learn to value the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous. How careful should we be lest we forfeit our interest in the love and prayers of God's praying people? And Paul went further than that. He didn't just say, please pray for me. Please strive with me in prayer. He gives them two specific requests. He says, please pray with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul is going back to an area where he's not exactly going to win a popularity contest. Remember that Paul was a leading figure among the Jews. He was a highly educated Jew. He was a high-ranking religious leader. he was well known for his persecution of the Christians because they opposed, in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, the Jewish leaders. And when Paul converted, he became a wanted man. The Jewish leaders were not like, ah, let him go. They did not like Paul at all. He's really going back into an area where he's potentially going to be at risk physically. He says, pray for me that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Pray for my physical safety. I'm doing what I believe God has called me to do, but I know I'm going to an area where I might be at risk for doing it. And then the second thing he says, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That's at the end of verse 31. That's the second reason why he's asking them, or what he's asking them to pray for. Essentially he's saying, pray with me that these believers in Jerusalem will accept the financial gift I'm bringing. And again, that may be somewhere in our mind where we're thinking, well, why wouldn't they accept it? But again, remember the differences that existed between these people groups, right? We might be tempted to think, well, if they're poor, if they have financial needs, what do they care where it came from? But if we're honest with ourselves this morning, are there not people in your life, in my life, where it doesn't matter how bad the day is or how much help I need, I am not asking them? Aren't there? I mean, if we're going to be honest, don't we all have people like that in our life? Like, nope, not asking them. And if they come by and say, do you need help? Nope, I'm good. Just taking a break. See you later. Get out of here. Right? We do that? That's basically what Paul is saying. He's like, pray that the believers in Jerusalem will not be too proud to accept help from the Gentiles. We should pray that for ourselves. We should be praying that none of us are too proud to accept help in whatever form God sees to provide it. Even Paul had to pray that the believers in Jerusalem would be willing to accept an offering that he was bringing. And even though it had been clear that the gospel was for Jew and Gentile alike, he didn't know for sure if they would see it that way. So Paul says, please pray for me. Please wrestle with me in prayer for my physical safety and that the believers in Jerusalem will accept this. And then if that happens, he says, we get to the end of this chapter, verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. We too should rejoice in prayer. And we too should be refreshed in the company of believers. Right? When we come together to worship on Sunday morning, we should be refreshed by fellowshipping with one another. That's part of the reason why it says in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? We don't come to church on Sunday morning so that you get checked off on the roll. And someday when you're standing before the pearly gates, Peter can look and say, oh, yeah, you were there, minimum required. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not why we're called to come together. We're called to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we need each other. We need the encouragement from each other. We need the prayers of each other. We need the support of each other. Sometimes you just need to see another believer that you know cares about you because it will give you the encouragement that you need for whatever situation you're in that maybe nobody else even knows about. That's why we not only do we have the worship service, that's why we do things like the carry-in dinner. That's why we have men's breakfast. That's why we have ladies' brunch. That's why we have different opportunities for believers to come together. Because we can be refreshed in the company of fellow believers. So as we've looked at this passage, these verses here, Romans rather, 15, 22 through 33, easy to skip over and think it's just kind of a quick summary of, hey, I'm going to come see you guys soon. I just got to run this errand first. There are some key truths here, right? God's plans and our plans may not always match up. And when that's true, following God's plans is always the right choice. Just like Paul says, I wanted to come to you a long time ago and I couldn't, but now I've got God's blessing to do it. Always follow God's plan. Secondly, contributing to the needs of believers is appropriate and biblical. Thirdly, there is no room for ethnic division, really any kind of division, within the body of Christ. Fourth, praying for one another is both a privilege and a responsibility. And finally, we should be refreshed by spending time together as believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the example that Paul has given to us of his obedience to your leading in his life. We thank you that he was willing to spend years being obedient to what you call him to do, even though it wasn't what he wanted to do at that time. And thank you that through his obedience, so many came to faith in Christ as Savior. I pray that we too would be willing to put aside our preferences and our plans when you show us that you have a different plan. I pray that it would be our desire, like it was for Paul, to do what you call us to do until you give us permission to do something else. I pray that we too would desire to contribute to the needs of believers when we have the opportunity to help. I pray that we would wrestle in prayer on behalf of our, not only our missionaries, our official missionaries, but also each other as we go about our activities and our lives each day. And I pray that we would indeed find refreshment and encouragement and rejuvenation by spending time together as believers. Thank you for the example that Paul has given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your hymnal and turn to number 367. We'll stand together, and I'll ask you to stand with me and sing 367, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. 367. Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my Savior say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so, wherever he leads I'll go. He drew me closer to his side, I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide, wherever he leads I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take the cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
So I'm going to close with a passage here in just a moment, but then we are going to invite everyone to just stay in the sanctuary for the Sunday school promotion time. So there will not be fellowship time, it will be the promotion, and then we'll go our separate ways. So if you can't stay for Sunday school or for the promotion time, you can just sneak out and when everyone takes a seat. But otherwise, I ask you to stay here. We're going to close with Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them."